Good morning to each one of you, and I too welcome you to our service, and I pray that our worship that we have been engaged in would continue into the next part of the service. There are many things you could be doing this morning. There are many things that other people are doing. But what better thing to wrap up the end of the year than by coming and worshiping God, to think on His things, His thoughts. And we have been challenged with those already this morning from the concept of the light that comes to us through Jesus. And are we letting the light shine in our life? And will it shine forward into the coming year? And are we modeling, are we using Caleb for an example of our life, of pressing forward to, as the years go by with tenacity, that we want to be faithful because God has been faithful to us? For message this morning, I want to do what's typical, and that is do a little reflection back and do a little thinking forward. I think that's a healthy thing to do, not just at the end of the year, but from time to time, self-reflection, take inventory of our life. What have we, how has the last year been? How have we done personally in the many capacities that we find ourselves in? What frame of mind do we have? What worldview are we thinking through facing the future? So much of life, so much of how life unfolds for us stems from the frame of mind that we face life with. Now, no, it's not the sum of it. We live under the providence of God, but so much of life how life unfolds stems from how we're thinking about life, what we're telling ourselves, what we are feeding into our lives. And as Brother Doug mentioned already, we live in a society that is blasting us with their perspective. And how do we keep a righteous perspective of life, personally, collectively, as a family, as a congregation, whatever capacity you want to think of, as a father, as a mother, as a son, as a daughter, as a pastor, as a lay member, what perspective, what eyes, what glasses should I be wearing? And I've been thinking the last little while, and this is not a recap of Romans, wherever Elmer is. We've done that. But I've been thinking about for a while that for millennia, many thousands of years, at least 4,000 years and plus, society had a perspective by which they looked through life, that we are absent from today. And I think it's a perspective that the Bible would teach us to have in its righteous way. And that is the thought of sacrifice. And I've titled my message this morning, From Sacrifice to Sacrifice, because I believe that the sacrifice that the New Testament, that the Scriptures teach us about, is a perspective that we should face life with. And I believe it's a proper way to face life with. because it's what Jesus taught us. If you're a reader of history, you'll know from as far back as we have history recorded, societies sacrificed ritually. From the Americas to the Middle East to Europe to China, everywhere you go, you will find societies that had ritualistic sacrifices. They sacrificed animals. Most, if not all, societies even sacrificed humans. It's well known. You can go down to modern-day Mexico City, where the Aztec people lived, and they had elaborate rituals and sacrifices, including human sacrificing. Going down into Central America, we had the Mayans, very sophisticated culture, that sacrificed, including human sacrificing. They left us with pyramids that have temples on top where they performed their worship and their sacrifices. You go down into South America, you have the Incan Empire, and there they had ritualistic sacrifices. You can go across into England, and the early people living there sacrificed, and even sacrificed humans. Across the world, it seems like. Pretty much the only place that is exempt from that was the children of Israel, was the people of God. They had their sacrifices, their ritualistic sacrifices. We're familiar as Bible readers with that. But it was only animal sacrificing. And we see, sadly, that they adopted some of the Canaanite ways in their disobedient times. Down through history, we have this parallel of God's people sacrificing properly to God and the pagan world developing a sacrificial system to a plethora of gods that was everything but righteous. And I find that interesting. Why did humanity sacrifice ritualistically? And even to the aspect of human and child sacrificing, what was that about? Well, I think we can conclude that the world knew that something was wrong that required a sacrifice to right the situation. What is a sacrifice? Well, if you looked it up in the dictionary, it says an act of slaughtering an animal or person, or surrendering a possession as an offering to God or to a divine or supernatural figure. That's what the dictionary tells you. I have a Christian definition of sacrifice, and it could be improved on. You're welcome to. But I have written down here a surrender of oneself and possessions at the present for the purpose of a greater good in the future. And I believe we have a different definition than the pagan world because we are taught about sacrifices in the Bible. Because from what I can understand, Jewish sacrificing and pagan sacrifices were for two different purposes. Pagan sacrificing was always an attempt to appease an angry God so that he would give them a good harvest or protection or give victory in war, etc. Old Testament godly sacrificing was from the understanding that we had sinned and something must die for that sin to be atoned so that we could be at peace with God. That was the sacrifice for atonement for sin. We also have the sacrifice of our first fruits to God. As an offering of thanks and praise. God never asked for the sacrifice of a human except for two occasions, Abraham and Isaac and Jesus. And the story of Abraham and Isaac teaches many lessons. One of the lessons it teaches us is that God does not want us to sacrifice our children on an altar where they bleed out and die. That's one of the things the story teaches us. Rather than that, he wants us to give him preeminence in our lives and to surrender ourselves and our children to him to live out his will. That's what that story teaches us. That story would have had a different ending if it had been a story in a pagan society. In a pagan society, Isaac would have died, because that's what they did. They sacrificed humans because their God wanted blood and death from humans, but not our God. That's not what he wanted. He wanted from Abraham and from us to this day, he wants surrendered hearts to do his will. And God used that test of Abraham to find out if Abraham had placed his son in a higher priority in his life than he had placed God. And what he found out was that Abraham trusted God and worshiped him and believed that if Isaac was to die, that he would be resurrected. I believe the world was waiting for the perfect sacrifice. Pagan and godly alike knew that no sacrifice had been sufficient. That's why they continued. That's why the Jewish community continued to sacrifice their animals. They knew that the perfect sacrifice hadn't come. And I believe that's why pagan society continued their sacrificing, because they knew that the perfect sacrifice hadn't been sacrificed. And I believe it's safe to say that they tried to sacrifice every possible sacrifice that could be sacrificed except for one. And they couldn't sacrifice that one because it wasn't available to them. Imagine a world of practicing ritual sacrifice. I can't perceive that because it's so foreign from us. We don't know what it would be like to go into the center of Cumberland and have an altar there that's burning, and they would be offering animals on that today. Like, that's a world that's completely foreign from us. But that's the world that the perfect sacrifice came into. When Jesus came to this world, he came to a world that was worldwide was ritualistically sacrificing animals and people. And it was important for the perfect sacrifice to come, that he could come to a people that didn't sacrifice their children, so that he could grow up and fulfill scripture and be that perfect sacrifice at 33 years old. But that is the world that Jesus came into. And so in a sense, you could think of it as it being risky for God to come to earth as an infant, because an infant needs protection. And we know it's risky because an angel came to Joseph and Mary and said, flee into Egypt, because Herod's going to try to kill Jesus. The world needed a sacrifice, but it was getting the wrong one. The animals and the people, it's horrible to think about, down through time, was not the sacrifice that the world needed. The world still needs a sacrifice. This community still needs a sacrifice. Your family still needs a sacrifice. Is it getting the right one? The sacrifice of the first 4,000 years was insufficient. Even the animal sacrifices that God required of the Jews was insufficient. Hebrews teaches us that. However, even though they were insufficient, it did teach a truth that is important to life, and it's one that we can miss or forget. And it is this truth that living requires a giving up of something of value. And so the godly Jewish family understood that a properly ordered life required the giving up to God of the first and the best, the firstborn son. That family welcomed their firstborn son into their family. They knew that the firstborn son was God's, and that they would have to go to the temple and redeem that son with 5 shekels of silver. Every harvest season that came along, the first fruits of the crops were offered to God. At Passover, the best male lamb from their herd was to be sacrificed and eaten. And many other sacrifices were required in an observant Jewish home. And to the materialistic mind, giving up the best or first makes no sense. Why would you kill your best male lamb? He's the one that will improve your herd's genetics. He's the farmer's hope. But God said to follow me for the best life, for the obedient life, you must give up your best male lamb every year to me. God has instituted a natural law that says giving up something good at the present will result in a better future. And the Jewish life embodied that. It was in their very existence that they had to sacrifice and give up the best for a future that was promised to be better. And I believe this law is more than just a natural law. I believe it's a divine law. I believe this must be a very part of God's character, because this is what he made our world to be like. And not only is this how he made our world to work out, but he also entered into that very reality of our world, sacrificing himself so that his creation could have a better future. And so in a world that sacrificed their children in a fire to the evil Moloch, the creator of the universe sacrificed himself in the form of a son. And the atheist says the God of the Bible is despicable because he required a child sacrifice. I don't know if you've ever realized that or not. But their accusation of that comes from a lack of understanding that the God of the Bible sacrificed himself and no other. And so 4,000 years of pagan and godly sacrifice culminated in this perfect sacrifice of a 33-year-old form of the Son of God, 33-year-old form of God, Jesus Christ. And that was the sacrifice that could not be offered up until this point, even though I believe they probably tried everything else to sacrifice. The sacrifice that the world needed was the sinless 33-year-old form of God who came as a baby, as Jesus, grew up, and was offered on the old rugged cross on Calvary and became the sacrifice that could solve our world's problem, history past and history future. And that truth, that the perfect sacrifice had come, we see in the scripture, as it were, exploding out of Palestine and spreading across the world. And what do we witness? But wherever that truth goes, ritualistic sacrificing ends. It ends in the Roman world. It ends in Europe. It ends in the New World. And so today, there are places that still have sacrifices, but they're very rare from in our perspective. And anything that is similar to that in our world that we know of is probably in the occult world or in the form of abortion. The ancient need for ritual sacrificing was forever ended with Jesus. The Eternal One dying on the tree sinlessly became the accepted sacrifice for mankind past and future. It satisfied all the type offerings of animals in the Jewish worship for thousands of years. And it became the satisfaction for God for mankind's need going future, in the future. Isaiah 53 says, God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Human sacrifice has completely disappeared out of the public square. It still goes on in occultic worship and in the form of abortion, but it is gone from the center of any civilization on this earth that I'm aware of. And most ritual animal sacrificing is gone as well. Christianity has spread around the world, telling the wonderful news of a sacrifice that satisfied this ancient problem. And it was God himself that offered himself as the offering so that our problem is solved. But modern Christianity has forgotten how integral sacrifice is to the core of Christianity. And it is a strange conundrum because Jesus taught it over and over as he walked among men. And without its understanding, Christianity becomes a kind of a demented religion. And what I mean by that is you see a person that has dementia, and there's a form of that person, but the life that is in them seems gone. Their mind is gone. And in many ways, the modern Christianity that we see is a form of something, but the cognition and the understanding and the thinking and the processing in it is gone. It's only a shell. And I believe it is that way because the truth of the sacrifice has been missed. Now, I don't say that it's been missed among faithful Christians. I'm talking about, I'm painting broadly with a broad brush about modern Christianity. But I believe it is something that even we ourselves, because of the pressure of our culture that speaks to us so opposite to what Jesus teaches us, that we can lose that understanding of how necessary sacrifice is for the child of God. This truth that Jesus lived and required of his disciples, it's a perspective of sacrificial living. And it is a truth that fundamentally shifts our culture. It's a truth that fundamentally shifts my way of living. It shifts our families. It shifts our communities. And I believe it is one that we need to keep alive because secular society blasts the opposite at us all the time. While God himself satisfied the demand of blood sacrifice so that the world could be reconciled to him, he did not remove the demand that we must, in an integrated way, sacrifice ourselves, not on an altar of stone, but rather on the altar of Jesus, or on the altar of life. And I believe the Bible teaches that he increased the demand for us to sacrifice. So Matthew 16, 24 to 26 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall man give in exchange for his soul?" What is Jesus teaching here? Jesus is teaching the concept of my life is to be embodied with the understanding of sacrifice. When you take up the cross that Jesus tells you, take up his cross and follow me, that cross means death. And what died on that cross is a sacrifice. And that concept of giving up something now for a future that is better is woven into the New Testament so tightly. It's perhaps the core of it. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will save his life will lose his life for my sake shall find it. This is the sacrificial mindset that Jesus asked for from his disciples. It is the required perspective of life in the Christian life, and especially as we face a new year. Our materialistic secular society says, face the future with your mindset in the selfish gear. What is in it for me? How can I take care of myself? How can I get the most for me? I deserve the best. This entitled mindset that we talked about earlier this morning. And this mindset is destructive. It destroys our souls. It destroys our relationships, our families, and our communities. It is fundamentally anti-Jesus. Because Jesus teaches us that the way forward is carrying a cross, which means sacrifice. It means something dies. It means a certain amount of suffering and struggle. But it is the way to life and to life eternal. That's the promise. And so the best mindset from the New Testament to face life with is the understanding that the best way forward is one of sacrifice. There is much that I will give up now because there is a better future in store. And we would all like to believe that there is a better future in store for us. And this morning, we can believe that because the scriptures promise that. There is a better future for each one of us. But that future is only ours if we adopt the way of Jesus and have a mindset that says, in the present, I need to sacrifice so that I can have a better future now. You can have the whole world and lose your own soul. Or you can give up the whole world and gain your own soul and life eternal. And this concept is of sacrifice in the present for a better future is truly woven into the world in which we live. And the gardener and the farmer has to think about this all the time. You're hungry. You're down to your last potato and it's springtime. Or you go eat that potato. Now this, we can't comprehend this, but I'm sure this has happened. You have one potato left, or maybe 10 potatoes. And you have 8 children, a potato for each of you. You can eat that potato and have your stomach satisfied. Or you can go hungry today, plant that potato, and this fall you will have many more potatoes. The concept of sacrificing something in the present for something in the future. The sophisticated culture in which we live has removed so much of that, that I believe it has taught us a non-sacrificial mindset, which is antithetically to the gospel. Our society teaches immediate gratification. Eat that potato today. And so much of value is disappearing because no one is willing to sacrifice to get the thing of great value. The thing of great value is eternal life. How much are you willing to sacrifice today to get that thing of great value? There's so much in life like this, that the thing of great value requires great sacrifice today. You'll never get that thing of great value if you're not willing to sacrifice today. You know, having a family is a prime example of that. Our society is concerned because the birth rate is dropping below replacement. And they know that a population collapse is in the near future because men and women aren't willing to sacrifice today for the value of having a family down the road, because they would rather feed into the pleasures of this world, because raising a family is hard. But they'll never have that reward of children growing up and embracing the way of God and learning all the things you teach them and coming back and blessing you many times over. A thing of tremendous value. In fact, each one of those souls is worth the whole world. But it takes sacrifice to get that. The properly ordered life is one of sacrifice. The Christian way of thinking and living is one of sacrifice. We observe grown people responding to life with childlike temper tantrums. They haven't learned that Jesus' way is to sacrifice the present, take up our cross, and follow him, and life will work out much better. Jesus plainly teaches that to save our life, we must first lose it. And I understand that to mean I must surrender my life to God, and then he'll give me something beautiful out of it. If I go my headstrong way, I'll destroy my life. Romans 12, verse 1 teaches us that it is only our reasonable service to offer our lives a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable unto him. Sacrificial living means that we give up our selfishness and choose to serve others. It means that we get up each morning and put on the mindset that my focus needs to be on a better future than an immediate satisfaction. And so as fathers, we sacrifice for our home so that the future is better than the present. And this works out in how we serve our spouses and our children. As we serve them unselfishly, we will reap a better future than what we have presently. We work hard to provide a living for our family so that they are fed, clothed, and housed. We labor to lead them spiritually so they can discover a relationship with Jesus Christ personally. We discipline the bad behavior and model godly character so that they learn how to properly relate to God and other authorities in life. In contrast, if we live selfishly, our relationships will suffer, our spouse will become unloving, and our children will become bitter. This isn't rocket science. We see this all around us. As mothers, sacrifice is written in the very cords of motherhood. Many a mother gave her life, bringing new life into this world. This is foreign to us, but many a mother down through history died as the child was being birthed, and the child lived and the mother didn't. That's how tightly woven sacrificial living is to motherhood. A proper mother lives sacrificially to properly care for her family. Her children and her husband rise up and honor her because of her godly character. Sacrifice is written into parenting so much that many today are avoiding it. I spoke to that already. If you avoid the sacrifice required of a home, you'll never reap the joys that come from the children God gives you. Your life will never know the fullness of when your children take up the ways of God and order their lives after him. The sacrifice of Jesus demands that we must model that mindset as his disciples. Modern Christianity has focused on salvation and not on sacrifice because it demands so little from me. You see, when I focus on salvation, Jesus has done it all. All I need to do is believe on him. It requires so little from me. If I focus on the sacrifice of Jesus, we realize that all is required of us. All is required of us. Because we are required to live a life of sacrifice as Jesus modeled. The salvation-focused gospel is ineffective and safe. A ticket to heaven, we're told, and we can live as we like. The sacrifice... The sacrifice-focused gospel turns the world upside down. It is perceived as dangerous to earthly empires. People do unnatural things because their values are otherworldly. They turn away from the pleasures of this world because they value a city without foundation whose builder and maker is God. The sacrifice-focused gospel surrenders what glitters and what beckons and instead looks to a future. It realizes that the secret to Jesus is surrender and sacrifice. If only we take up our cross, we are promised eternity. Matthew 19:27-30. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This subject of sacrifice is large, and I feel like I've not done it justice this morning. But perhaps as you think about 2026 and how you should order your life in the new year, you will choose to follow the way of Jesus and take up the cross and pattern your life after the example that Jesus left us. The altar of Jesus is always waiting for the next person to become a living sacrifice and to discover the hidden ways of God as we yield to him and away from ourselves. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind, gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that you sacrificed yourself on the cross many years ago to satisfy the debt that we owed because of our sin. Thank you, Father, that we can be reconciled to you through this. Thank you, Father, for the demand that it places on our lives to follow in that way of taking up our cross and surrendering to you. God, help us to understand this morning that what our world teaches us is so false. It only ends in destruction and sadness. Father, thank you that the way you teach us leads us to life and life eternal. Father, thank you that we have been taught the truth of living sacrificially, and I pray that this truth would gain new traction in our lives and in our hearts. And that as we face the difficulties in this life, in the coming days, in the coming year, that we would understand that the secret of the gospel is to take up a cross, take up the cross, and to follow after you. Thank you that we can see that you burst from the grave triumphant over death, and that you're at the right hand of God the Father, interceding on our behalf, waiting for that moment to come back and claim us as your bride. And Father, may that future grip our hearts this morning so that we're willing to sacrifice what distracts us from pursuing after you wholeheartedly. Forgive us, O God, when we've only surrendered some. Purge our hearts this morning. Help us to realize that Jesus surrendered all and ask us to surrender all. Help us to realize that that way of living brings a beautiful life, a beautiful relationship with you. Secrets to a fulfilling life that the world knows nothing about. God, I pray a blessing on this congregation as we leave this year and enter a new year. I pray that you would bond our hearts together, love one to another. Most of all, that there would be a desire to worship you and praise you, seek your face, to be moved by you, to understand your ways, to be children of yours, to be lights in this community, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.